Well, we'd ask you to turn in God's Word tonight, please, to the Song of Solomon. We thank the sisters for ministering to us tonight and for Brother for playing. And we pray, Lord, bless the messages in song to our hearts. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5, and verse number 10. The word of God says, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." And then I would ask you to turn, please, to the book of Matthew and the chapter number 11. Matthew chapter 11, and commencing to read at verse number 28. And the word of God says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Amen. Having read God's word, let's unite our hearts together. We'd ask every child of God to pray sincerely, with unity, that the Lord will bless us tonight. We need his power, we need his presence. We thank the Lord for what has taken place in the service. But as we come to his word, we need that special blessing. And therefore, let's pray together and pray believing that God will move tonight in our meeting. In every heart, saved and unsaved alike, we all need the Lord to speak to our hearts. Our gracious Lord and our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we bow before thee in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom Scripture declared is altogether lovely. Lord, we come before him tonight, and we ask for forgiveness, Lord, for the many times we come into God's house without considering the person of Christ. When we've spoken without realizing we're standing in the presence of God. We pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt come and take out of our minds and our hearts the things that are worldly, the things that are just simply matters of time. I pray, Lord, tonight thou wilt take us to higher ground and cause us to think upon that which is eternal and that which is spiritual, that which is of God. Lord, we have to confess that often the devil will come and tempt us and say that the things of God and the ways of God and the laws of God are grievous and burdensome. But, O Lord, tonight thy word declares that thy yoke is easy and thy burden is light. And it's a joy to be a Christian. It's a joy to serve. It's a joy to obey. It's a joy to surrender all to Jesus. And we pray, Lord, tonight that each believer in this meeting will know what it is to have the fullness of joy, because not only have they sung, "I surrender all," but, Lord, they've meant it with their heart. We pray, Lord, tonight in this meeting for the unsaved who have never surrendered their sin, never surrendered their heart, never turned away from that which will take them to hell. We pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt come and cause them tonight to have the desire to be saved. Pray, Lord, tonight you'll cause them to tremble because of the sin that offends a holy God and because of the eternity of outer darkness and hell that awaits them unless they turn at the command of Christ. And I pray, Lord, tonight to this end thou wilt take away all distractions. Cause us tonight to be taken up with the Scriptures. they testify of Christ. Cause us tonight to know his voice speaking to us. And oh God, I pray tonight, cause us to be obedient. Lord, forgive us from the times we've come and gone from the house of God. We've heard the word, but we've never applied it. Oh Lord, tonight may we leave knowing that we're in the center of thy will. I pray to this end, thou wilt empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray. Give me help, O Lord, to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name, the building up of the church, and for the saving precious souls. I pray believing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A few months ago, when we studied the book of Song of Solomon in our morning service, we concentrated on the phrase, "He is altogether lovely." We looked at that phrase and we looked specifically at the beauty of the Lord, the loveliness of Christ in his emotions. Reminded you that as we looked at Scripture, we were able to say that he is altogether lovely in his joy. When we look at the joy of Christ, the joy was doing the will of the Father, being pure, being righteous. His joy was saving his people. His joy was redeeming them with his blood. And then we can also say that the Lord is altogether lovely in his sorrow. There was never any sorrow like unto his sorrow. And the sorrow was endured for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He bore the sorrow willingly. We look at the satisfaction of Christ and how beautiful he is in his satisfaction. What satisfies the Savior? Whenever the work that he begins is completed. And whenever the souls for whom he died are brought into the fold. When they walk with him. And when they work for him. And then we look at the compassion of Christ. Reminded how he stood over the city and how he wept. And as we look at his compassion, we see how lacking we are in compassion ourselves. We can come and go into families and into workplaces, into schools and through society. And we can see and look into the face of those who are not saved. And those who are on their way to hell. And our heart doesn't miss a beat. But oh, the beauty of Christ, because he wept over the city. He prayed over the city. He longed that the city might be saved. And as we look at Christ, we can say he is altogether lovely because of his beauty and his holiness and his perfection. And we stand and wonder tonight as the emotions of Christ are revealed to us in Scripture. But not only are the emotions of Christ revealed to us in Scripture, but there are other aspects of the beauty of the Savior in which he is altogether lovely. And tonight I want us to look at another facet of that truth, and that is why I turn to Matthew chapter 11. Because as we read through Scripture, we can say that Christ is altogether lovely, not just in his emotion, but in his invitation. And the invitations that Christ gives to his people and to the world as a whole, we can say he is altogether lovely. Because the invitations he gives are for our good, are for our best. They're the best things that we can have. And I want us tonight to look at two invitations. One that he gives to his people, those who are saved. And then one that he gives to those who are not saved and that need the salvation of Christ. And here's the first one tonight. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What is the context of this invitation tonight? Well, if you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5, you'll find that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying," and you'll find as you walk through those next few chapters that the Lord is on the mountainside, that the Lord is preaching to the crowd that have gathered, those who want to listen to him. He tells them how they ought to live, how they ought to have faith in the Lord for all things, how they ought to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when that message and those teachings come to a conclusion, we read in verse, or chapter 8 and verse number 1, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." So this was a time of great activity. It was a time of great busyness. We find that many people's needs were being met. We find there in verse number 2 that there was a leper whose need was met. Verse number 5, a centurion whose needs were met. And verse number 14, Peter's mother-in-law, her need was met. Verse number 16, it says there that when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So we have the possessed and we have those who were sick. And we find that in these passages the Lord is continually working and teaching and healing, and there's great busyness and there's great activity. But whenever you come to chapter 9 and verse number 36, the Lord stops and the Lord looks around. And it says in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And you know, the Lord looked into the eyes of the disciples and he said, you need to pray that laborers will be called and they'll be sent forth, because there's a great multitude of people who need to be saved. The fields are white and you need to pray. So his disciples started to pray. And you know, it's very interesting. They were the very answer to the prayer that they prayed. Look at chapter 10, verse number 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then he sent them forth and commanded them to teach. And here they are, the answer to the very prayers that they were praying. There was a work for them to do. They were to remind themselves in chapter 10, verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. The Lord was in control. The Lord was in charge. The Lord was sending them out. The Lord gave them the command. Their job was to do that work. And as we read on through the book of Matthew, we find the disciples working for the Lord. In chapter 10, he gives further commands and then he sends them out. And it says in verse number 1 of chapter 11, and this is a chapter we're looking at tonight, it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And the work was continuing and the work was going on. As you read, you'll find that the Lord came to the cities and the Lord had hard things to say to the cities. Things that were difficult for the people to hear. Things that were talking about judgment, God's punishment, God's anger, God's displeasure. He compares them to the city of Sodom. You'll find that there. As you read down, verse number 24, I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Verse number 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. You'll find that the disciples would go forth, and not only had they the ability to do miracles, but they also had to teach. And the messages that they had to teach were the messages that Christ had taught them. They were to deliver the very same messages. They had a lot of work to do, many people to see, many people to speak to, lots of messages to proclaim. The disciples of Christ were called to warn of judgment. They were called to live godly before men, called to speak regardless of what man thought of them. And that was no easy task. And can I say it's not an easy task to be a disciple today? There's much that the Lord requires of us, that we are to be faithful, that we are to share with others what he has shared with us. We are to deliver to others the word that God has given to us. We are to live before others in the manner that God calls us to live. We are to be faithful regardless of what men think of us or what they say about us or what they feel about us. There is a great joy. There is a great blessing. There is a great investment of life in being a faithful, godly man or woman, boy or girl, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, when you're working for the Lord, there can be a great weariness and a great burden. You can become very tired in body, very tired in spirit. And the Lord knew that. The Lord had called them, the Lord had taught them, the Lord had trained them, the Lord had sent them, but that's not where the Lord's concern and commands ended. The Lord spoke to them and the Lord talked to them and reminded them that in their tiredness and in their weariness and in their exhaustion, there was a place for them to come to and there was a person who truly cared. And this is the context of this invitation. God expected his people to be working, engaged in the ministry, engaged in reaching others, living faithfully before others. And now he teaches them not only how to work, but he also teaches them how to rest. So that's the context of the invitation. Let's look at the content of the invitation, verse number 28. It says, come unto me. That word come means come hither. It's from a word which means here. So literally the Lord is saying, come here unto me. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if there's a weariness, if there's a labor, if you're heavy laden, come unto me. He is the one that he puts forth to the disciples as the one to whom they should come. Who are to come to Christ? All that labor. The word labor means to feel fatigue through hard work, to be weary from your toil, to know your strength being reduced, maybe even through a trial. Maybe there are people in this meeting tonight, and that's exactly how you feel. You have worked for the Lord long and hard, and you feel tired, you're fatigued. Maybe there's a trial in your life, and that trial is such a weariness upon you that you feel physically drained, emotionally distraught. And that's very possible for us to feel that. But not only is there labor mentioned here, it says heavy laden. And that phrase, heavy laden, has a thought of being loading something up, like a vessel, loading a vessel up, or filling a vessel up, loading an animal up with goods so that they can carry a burden. So it's the thought of having a burden upon you. It also can be translated spiritual anxiety because of the cares and concerns of the work. And you know, service for the Lord often results in weariness and carrying a burden. And those who are maybe in charge of a work or have a Sunday school class or have a responsibility spiritually, even as the head of a family or whatever the Lord has called you to do, it may be that you know exactly what we're talking about. You're weary, not of the work, but you're weary in the work. And you're tired and you're fatigued. Maybe even tonight you are spiritually anxious, so concerned about those whom you're seeking to win that it's affecting your health. It could be tonight that there's those who have too much on their plate. Those maybe have little fruit from their service and that causes them to be anxious. Could be that you're doing too much for others and forgetting that you need to spend time yourself with the Lord, looking after yourself physically and also spiritually. And this is what the Lord says, come here unto me. If you're tired tonight, if you're weary tonight, if you're anxious, if you're carrying a heavy burden, the Lord doesn't expect you to keep going to the point of exhaustion. The Lord doesn't expect you tonight to worry until you can think of nothing else but this one thing. But the Lord says, come unto me. And if you're in a service tonight, or you're doing any service for the Lord, and every Christian is engaged in some form of service, so whatever it is tonight, it necessitates we go often to Christ because we cannot labor alone. That's often how we weary ourselves. We are laboring alone. We try and do all we can by ourselves. You see, the gifts that the disciples had, the abilities they had, were given by Christ. And anything you have and I have tonight, the gifts we have, Christ has given them to us, so we can't labor without Christ. Whatever burdens they had, Christ was going to carry them for them. Whatever anxiety they had, Christ would address it. So here's the question tonight. If the Lord calls the laborers and those who are weary tonight and those who are heavy laden tonight onto himself, here's the question. How do we come to Christ? What does that mean for a believer? What does it mean, come unto me? Now, we've obviously come to Christ by faith for salvation. So that's not what that's speaking of there. So what does it mean to come unto Christ? Well, I believe it simply means this. You draw near and come to the places where Christ is found. You come to the places where Christ is found. Where is Christ found? Well, Christ is found firstly in Scripture. It's through Scripture that we find Christ. Now, the Word of God does tell us that creation declares there's a God. As we look at the beauty of today, we see there's a Creator. There's a God who's in control of all things. But in order to know God, creation isn't enough. God sent His Word. And in that Word, we open it and we read and we find a Savior who is a Creator, who is a Sustainer, who is a Redeemer, who is a Friend, He is a shepherd. And therefore, the first place we need to go to is Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Why? Because it brings us to Christ. It shows us Christ. So we draw near to Christ by coming near to Scripture. And we also draw near to Christ by coming near to Him in prayer. Christ is always found where the sincere saint is pouring his heart out before Him. When we're sincere with Christ in prayer, when we're honest with Christ in prayer, when we come with clean hands and a pure heart, we come before Him in prayer. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 145, you'll find a beautiful verse here. Psalm 145, verse number 18. And maybe the devil's saying to Christians in this meeting tonight, don't you worry about praying, for Christ won't hear you. Too many worries, too many problems. Maybe your life's a mess tonight, and you need not bother Christ, for He doesn't want to know. You know what the Scripture says in Psalm 145, verse number 18? It says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, and to all that call upon Him in truth. There's no point you coming to the Lord with a burden, say, hallelujah, everything's great. That's not truth. That's lies. If there's a burden on your heart tonight, if there's anxiety in your soul tonight, if there's weariness in body, mind, spirit tonight, then you need to come before the Lord in truth and say, Lord, I have a great need here. I can't meet it myself, Lord. I pray You will give me what You've promised in this verse. The rest of the godly. See, I believe as individuals we need to come near the Lord daily in Scripture and in prayer. Let me ask you, have you drawn near to God? Have you come into that presence of the Lord in that solitary place, just you and Christ? How essential. What a blessing that we don't have to go to a monument. We don't have to go to a statue. We don't have to go to some country and stand beside some object to make some pilgrimage to draw near to Christ. All you have to do is bow your heart. Bow your heart in humility. Call upon His name. And the Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. But you know, I believe that's as an individual we come nigh to Christ in Scripture. We come near in prayer. But I believe as a church we also do that. As a church, and we come on the Sabbath morning, we come to the Lord through Scripture, we come to the Lord through prayer, and even by coming among God's people, because it does say where two or three are gathered together, in My name there am I in the midst. And without turning to it, I'll just simply read this verse for you in Psalm 65, verse 4. It says, blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee, that he may dwell in Thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Thy house, even of Thy holy temple. And the Lord puts a great emphasis in Scripture to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and that it's a blessing to come to the house of God. And we need to come right. We need to come prepared. And we need to make sure we're coming with our hearts right before God. And that necessitates coming before the Lord in Scripture and coming before the Lord in prayer and praying, Lord, to cleanse us and make us blessings in the house of God that will be used to bless others. Emptied that Thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in Thy hand with no power, but as Thou givest graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. And this hour, you can be a blessing to those around you in this congregation if you're emptied of self and filled with Christ. And note that any blessing you are to another is because of Christ. It's not because of you. It's because of Christ using you. And therefore, that ought to give us a humility. So we have the context of the invitation. We have the content of the invitation. And thirdly and finally, in this passage, the consequence of the invitation. What is the consequence of accepting this invitation? Well, it says there in verse number 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will give you rest. This is a rest that God gives to His people. Now, it's very interesting. When we think of rest, we think of just, in many ways, switching off. But whenever you think of the rest that Christ gives, it's a change of focus. Not taken up with your problems and your burdens and your labor, but being taken up with him. And that's what's being said here. The word comes from two different words. It means to stop, to refrain, and to refresh or take ease. And it means you stop from the labor for a little while, draw aside, to be refreshed, to be brought to a place of ease, a place of blessing through what Christ shows you and through your prayer to the Savior. And he says he will give you rest. You know, there are times in our life when busyness has to cease. Whenever we have to take time aside, and if you are a person who has said this week, I didn't have time to come near to God, then I have to say you have the wrong priorities. Because what you need as a Christian to sustain you, to keep you going, to keep you strong, can only be found in Christ. He is the only source of power. He is the only source of peace. He is the only source of patience. And he is the one who commands you to come to him, to rest from the normal, as it were, and to come in to that place that is extraordinary, to come into that place that is a haven with you and Christ. The word rest is first found in the book of Genesis, speaking of the rest that the Lord had on the Sabbath day. The Lord didn't need to rest. He's all powerful. He's not weary. But the Lord gave us an example of how we ought to live, how we ought to conduct our lives. Yes, work, labor, toil by the sweat of your brow, but there has to be that time aside to rest. The book of Revelation talks about the eternal rest for the people of God. When we enter into a rest, our labors cease. And what we've done follows us, and we have that eternal rest, a rest from the battles of this life. But what I want you to notice about this passage is this. This rest prepares us for further service. This rest prepares us for further service. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. And the idea here is, you come to Christ, you look to Christ, you learn of Christ, and then you're able to go out and do more for Christ. That's why it's so important to come continually to the Lord. When you spend time with the Lord, speaking to him, listening to him, and learning from him, then you are changed, because this rest, this time with Christ, this time in Scripture, this time in the Word of God, develops Christ-likeness. And specifically here, in verse number 29, it says, I am meek and lowly in heart. And those are two characteristics of Christ that are very evident through Scripture. And those are two characteristics that there needs to be in our lives. That word, meek, I am meek, that word means gentle. And the reality is, there needs to be a gentleness about the people of God and about the workers of the Lord, because they are going to have to deal with hard circumstances, and they're going to have to say solemn things to people, and they're going to have to preach about God's judgment and messages that are very hard to hear for many, many people. Therefore, they need to do it with meekness and with gentleness. And then there is a lowliness of heart, and that speaks about humility, a humble attitude. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And there has to be a humility within our heart, a humbleness, because the reason I believe this was said by the Lord was that the Lord had given these people gifts and abilities and a calling, and he sent them forth, and the Lord was going to use them mightily. But they needed to be humble so they could be used by the Lord mightily. And folks, that's the reality. They were going to be used powerfully, so they needed to be humble. And the Bible says, God resisteth the proud. And I believe it's the one thing that's the greatest hindrance in my ministry and in every child of God's testimony, is our pride. We see it. We try to ignore it sometimes, try to cover it, but it's there. And we need to pray, O Lord, give us hearts that are humble, that we will be usable in thy hands. Remember a man preaching many, many years ago, when he once said the Lord couldn't send revival to many people in our churches because they're too proud. So proud they would think it was because of them the revival came. My friend, we need humility of spirit, that anything the Lord does through us, We get down on our knees, say to God, be the glory, great things he had done. Not what I've done, but what Christ has done through me. And look what it says, I am meek and lowly in heart. And the thought here is not that he's putting on a show outwardly, that your actions are meek and lowly because you're just putting on the act that you need to. No, it's coming sincerely from a heart that is changed and dealt with. Then verse number 30 says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the thought here is this, that, you know, the devil would cause us to think, well, the commands of God and the laws of God and what we have to do to live as Christians, well, that's a heavy thing. That's a burdensome thing. The word yoke there simply means to be joined together with, to come alongside. And the thought, I believe, behind this is that if you are walking with Christ, to obey his will is a joy. It's a pleasure. The more you do it, the more you want to do it. And the burden is light. The burdensome things that the world says, well, you're not allowed to do this and you're not allowed to do that. When the child of God's heart is touched by the Lord and they're walking with the Lord, they'll say, hallelujah, God has given me the desire not to do it. God gives me the power to say no. God gives me the ability to pray to him and to reach others by his grace. And you know what? The world looks and says, oh, they're burdened down with their rules and their laws. And we say Christ has made us free to obey the laws and gives us the ability to enjoy them. And what a wonderful thing it is. And I can ask each Christian in this meeting tonight, when are you most happy? When are you most joyful? When are you most blessed? It's when you're obedient to the things of God. God's no man's debtor. God rewards us. Reverend McCrae prayed in the opening prayer tonight that in thy presence is fullness of joy. In the word, in the place of prayer, and yet, even in believers' hearts, we sometimes, oh, what a burden. I have to pray, but oh, I'll do it because I have to, or I have to read the Bible, but I'd rather be doing something else. And yet, this is a source of joy. Devil trying to hinder you, devil trying to keep you back. Many believers walking with heavy hearts and sadness because they're not following Christ. They're not coming to him who has promised to give them rest. And you see, whenever you get the rest of Christ and you're in the presence of Christ and you hear the voice of Christ and you enjoy being there, you know what you want to do? You want to go out and tell others and serve a little bit more. And that's exactly what the Lord asks you to do. So Christian tonight, in this meeting, here's the invitation. Come on to Christ. You're tired, you're weary, you're anxious tonight. You're trying to work in your own power and your own strength, but come to Christ and he will give you rest. And he will give you rest and he will change your personality in that he will give you a gentleness and he will give you a humble spirit and he will cause you to go out as a Christian, one who is like Christ. And you will enjoy doing the work of God. Maybe you're a burden tonight. Maybe you're too busy preparing for others, serving others, sharing with others, caring for others, and you haven't taken time to look about yourself. Well, the Lord says, come on to me. Maybe you're carrying concerns about a work you're involved in, about your testimony, about a problem in your life. The Lord says, come on to me, and I will give you rest. Maybe physically you're weary because you've just been at it from morning to night, no time aside. And if you're honest, you've left Christ out of the midst of it. Christ says, come unto me. Are there burdens we have to face in life? Yes, there are. Are there labors we have to be engaged in? Yes, there are. Are there difficult things we have to experience in life? Yes, there are. But remember the yoke, the togetherness, the walking with Christ, not on our own, with him. Come unto me. Christian tonight, maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe there's a backslider in this meeting. And once you walk with the Lord, and once the joy of the Lord was your testimony, the very countenance of your face, you didn't have to tell people you were saved. They knew by looking at you. The gentleness of spirit, the humble attitude in your heart, and yet tonight, there's no gentleness, there's a harshness. Tonight, there's no humility, there's a pride. No great joy, there's just a drudgery going through the motions. Come to Christ. Restore. He will restore unto you the joy of his salvation. See, this is the first command in the New Testament to come, and it's the believer. Come to Christ. find rest. But briefly tonight, as we bring our meeting to a close, I want you to turn to the first command in the Old Testament where we are told to come. And it's found in the book of Genesis and the chapter number 6. This is so familiar, but I pray the Lord will just show us something new tonight as we look at these verses afresh. It says there in verse number 5 of chapter 6, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart, and the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then the invitation is found in verse 1 of chapter 7. The Lord said unto Noah, come. Come thou into, and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 6. And God saw. Brethren, tonight we see a God who's all-knowing and all-powerful. We think highly of men in this world, women in this world who've achieved great things. And so often we think so little of God. The Bible says God saw. God didn't just see what they were doing, but God looked right into the heart of man. And God sees in this meeting tonight who you are, what you're wearing, what you're doing, but God sees much more than that. God sees your heart. What did God see when he looked there? He said he saw the wickedness of man. And that wickedness, that means evil. It's from a word which means to spoil by breaking. In other words, the people were living in a wicked way by breaking God's law. They were spoiling life. They were spoiling the earth. They were spoiling relationships. They were spoiling everything that was good. And it says the wickedness of man was great, and the idea is abundant, plenteous, increasing daily and multiplying. And the thought here really is that their wickedness was increasing before God, and the record of their sin was getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger every day. And maybe there's people in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, and that's a statement that describes you, the wickedness of your heart, by breaking the laws of God, spoiling the good things God has given you by your sin, and it's greater and greater and greater every day. There's a great record against your name of the sins you've committed. More than any human mind could ever hold. More than you could ever remember or recall. And yet the Lord says the wickedness was great and the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Imagination means the conception, the thoughts formed as plans. As a potter makes a vessel upon the wheel, so we have a thought in our mind to bring it to fruition that we might sin. And it says here, continually. Continually, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the word continually there literally means from sunset to sunset. There was no part of the waking day that the ungodly are not thinking in sin, living in sin, and making a record of their sin. And friend, that's a solemn thing. Because we often are pleased whenever we look at other people and they are pleased with us and they're happy with us and they smile at us and they like us and they please us and they applaud us because of the way we live. But the Word of God doesn't take into account what other people think of us. The Word of God is concerned with what God sees when he looks at us. And I ask you tonight before God, as we sit in this house tonight, I can only see the outward appearance. What does God see when he looks in the heart? If it's not the blood of Christ covering your sin, then God sees one who is against him, one who's on their way to hell, one who will stand answer for all their sin. You know, the Bible does tell us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, that the invitation Noah had to come to Christ was also preached by him to the others. The ark that was made was built as a place of refuge from the judgment of God. That judgment that was going to come and bring destruction and devastation. And I want you to notice some things about this command. The command was to come into the ark. And the word come means to abide. To abide. Not just simply look in, come out again, but to abide. To be in the ark. And this is what was required. And the fact that the command for their salvation and their safety was simply to come and abide means that the provision of God needed nothing further added to it. All they needed to do to be safe from the judgment of God was to obey the call of God, to come into the ark, come into the place of safety, the place of provision. Friend, tonight, all you need to do is to come to Christ. Christ is the ark of God's salvation. It's only in Christ there's safety and refuge from the judgment of God. It's only in Christ that there's forgiveness of sins and there is acceptance with God. Did you ever think that while Noah and his family went into the ark, and the Bible does tell us that they did, down there in verse number 13 of chapter 7, in the selfsame day, enter Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, sons of Noah, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They went into the ark. They accepted the call of God. They accepted the invitation. There was safety and salvation in that place that God had provided. But who else was in the ark? The animals. And for those days and months that they floated upon the water, there was work to be done inside the ark. They had to look after the animals. They had to care for the animals, feed the animals, tend the animals. But they weren't working for deliverance. They were working in deliverance. And just as we were saying about the child of God a few moments ago laboring for the Lord, the labor that we do for the Lord is in our salvation, not for our salvation. And our work for Christ is as a Christian, not to be a Christian. Because the only thing that is necessary is the ark of salvation, and that is Christ. And maybe you're a person who tries to be good living or religious. Maybe for years you placed your money in the envelopes of this church and placed it upon the plate, happy with that act of religion, assuming God is pleased with what you're doing, attending every meeting in this church, maybe even standing at an open air. And yet, in all reality, not in Christ. There was only one entrance into this ark. And it was this that Noah was commanded to preach about and to teach, to welcome them into the ark. And as I think about that, the fact that there's only one door, what is it, the message to us? That Christ is the door, but he's the only message. The only message that's worth preaching, the only message we can preach. We thought a few weeks ago in the book of Ezekiel about watchmen, warn them. And if we're to warn people about the things of God, we must tell them of Christ, the place of refuge. And if someone comes and goes from a gospel meeting without knowing that they need to be saved, without knowing that God will judge them, without knowing that Christ alone is the only way of salvation, then they feel it's not a preaching of righteousness. And we need to be careful that that is what we promote in our messages, in our preaching, and in our teaching, in our singing, in our testimonies, and everything that we do for the Lord, Christ alone. Christ alone. As I think about this passage of God's word, I think about how great the sinfulness was. God says that it was great in the earth, and the evil was, the heart was only evil continually. But you know what? The ark that God provided was offered to all and was greater than the sin and the problem. And you know, Christ and Christ's righteousness and Christ's salvation is greater than any sinner's sin. And you might be sitting in this meeting tonight and saying, I have a lifetime of sin. 50, 60, 70, 80 years. Every day, every hour, sin, sin, sin. And I don't know if the Lord could save me. Sung tonight, God's grace is greater than all our sin. There's none too sinful, none too far gone, but the Lord can save. God's provision is greater than the problem. We have a great Savior tonight. We have a Savior who can truly save from the depths of sin. But there's something else we have to say about this passage tonight. God's provision was not experienced or enjoyed until the command was obeyed. The safety and the salvation of the ark was not experienced outside it. Yes, they could see it, but it was not enjoyed and it was not experienced until they were inside. And there's many people know about Christ and about salvation and about the truth of the gospel, but they're not experiencing it. They're not enjoying it because they only know about it. They only see it with their eyes. They've never stepped in by faith. Something else, whenever the people went into the ark, God's judgment did not fall immediately as soon as they entered. And the people around may have thought, oh, what a waste of a life. What a waste of time they're sitting in there in that place. We're out here enjoying ourselves. Is that not what the world says? What a waste of a life. Going to church, praying to God, excluding yourself from the sinful things of this world. Praying the judgment did come. And they were ready. They had made preparation. And you're in this meeting tonight, and God has given you the breath that you're breathing in your body. And you do not know if tonight the Lord should take that breath from your body. And you'll go out to face eternity prepared for you. You don't know if the Lord should come again in the twinkling of an eye within your lifetime and take those of his people home to glory. Brent, you don't know because you're not prepared. And you look at others around you and you say, oh, what a waste. If you're not prepared today, if you're not prepared to die tonight, then it must be a fearful thing for you to live, knowing that any moment you could be in hell. You're one heartbeat away, one breath away. You don't know tonight if you'll see your home. But thank God for those who are in Christ tonight, because they know that what, no matter what befall, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Final thought is this, as we think about this invitation to come into the ark, this is God saying to the sinner, come to the ark of my salvation, Christ. And this is a wonderful, beautiful picture of Christ, because if you look with me at chapter 6 and verse number 14, there's a very interesting truth in this verse. It says, make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. You'll notice there in that verse that the word pitch is used twice, but it's not actually the same word in the original. It's two different words, comes to the same root word, but it's two different words and with two different meanings. The basic meaning of the word pitch means to cover. So the ark had to be covered with a covering, which was a tar-like substance. But that first time pitch is mentioned, it says, thou shalt pitch it within and without. It means to cover, but figuratively, it means to forgive. That word means to make atonement. It means to pardon. It means to reconcile. So we can see already, even in the description of the ark, there's a beautiful picture of the work of Christ. So here is what was to be done. There was to be forgiveness. There was to be atonement, pardon, and reconciliation for those who were inside the ark. Why? Why were those things available? Because it says there, thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And here's the thing that they were to use to pitch the ark. And that second word means a redemptive price or a satisfaction. And as we think of the gospel, what is the redemptive price? What is the satisfaction that gives us forgiveness for atonement, pardon, and reconciliation? It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we read here is the gospel. Oh yes, physically there was pitch within and without with pitch. But if we take these words and the truths which they contain and the way they can be translated, we can say tonight, there are those who need to be saved in this meeting. You need to be in Christ, because in Christ and in Christ alone there's forgiveness, atonement, pardon, and reconciliation, because he has paid the price. He has made satisfaction with his blood. What is it the sinner needs to be covered with? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can save. It's the only thing that will protect them in the day of God's judgment. The covering of the blood of Christ. There's no matter or mention in Scripture of what denomination you are, of what status you had in society, of your bank account, or of anything you possess. But there's much mention made in Scripture here in the book of Genesis at the very commencement of time. We read about a covering. And then we go to the book of Revelation. And who are these? they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's only through the blood, not works of righteousness that I have done, but according to his tender mercy, he has saved me. And if you're saved tonight, it's only because Christ shed his blood that you might be forgiven. And therefore tonight, as we conclude our meeting, I want to ask you a question. Christian, in this meeting, do you need to come to Christ for rest? To be revived? To be refocused? To be built up? Well then, do that tonight. But I ask you, sinner, in this meeting tonight, you need to come and find redemption. You need to come and find redemption. And the message of Genesis is, come thou. Know how the book ends in Revelation? Come. Spirit and the bride say, come. Begins with an invitation, it ends with an invitation. By the grace of God, I stand before you tonight and give you the invitation according to Scripture. God is asking you to come to Christ tonight. God has made provision for your soul. And God asks you to come. You'll do one of two things tonight. You'll either come to Christ and know a pardon and a forgiveness, a reconciliation to God, and salvation. Or you'll say, no, God. I don't want your provision. I don't want your son. I don't want forgiveness. I don't want the best thing you have to give to me. The most precious thing I could ever know. I'm happy to play with the dirt and filth of my sin. They have fallen to hell for all eternity. Tonight God has brought us to the place where we view the ark with Savior, Christ Jesus. But you can't enjoy salvation by simply viewing the gospel. You must come in. As we close our eyes and bow our heads, we would just ask you to be still in the presence of God. And I know it's a children's hymn, but I'm going to quote it anyway and say, as come to the Saviour. Make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today. Tenderly. Saying, come, I believe Christ is here tonight by his Spirit. He's in our midst. And if you should die tonight, can I ask you, would you be standing then in the midst of your Savior? Or are you standing in the midst of the sinners of hell? The invitation's been made. Christ in his beauty has spoken. What are you going to do? Do you need to be saved tonight? I urge you to call. Call on him right now to save you. Then tell someone. Let us help you. I'd like to speak to Reverend McCrae myself. Please come. We would love to point you to Christ. But come to him. He alone can save. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the solemnity of this moment. Thank thee for the stillness in this meeting. Thank thee for the gospel, Lord, that thou hast shown to us through Christ in this book. I pray, Lord, for those of thy people who are weary tonight. I pray, Lord, tonight that the very voice of God will be heard in their heart tonight. Come unto me. Lord, I pray you'll give them rest. But Lord, I pray for those who are not saved. And we are fearful lest they should harden continually their heart. Then be suddenly cut off. Lord, thou knowest who needs to be saved tonight. We pray, Lord, tonight thou wilt be pleased to come and let them have no peace until they come by the knee. And anything that's done, Lord, will not have been of man, but of God alone. We beg, O Lord, come tonight. Save in this meeting. For Christ's sake.